Greetings to each this afternoon again in the worthy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was a blessing to just sit and listen to the testimony and to realize anew that the entire Word of God is for me.
Amen.
And that the promises are mine to claim, and that the freedom in Christ is ours, and that we're no longer in bondage, but we're set free to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And one, you know, the devil would love to enslave us in any way that he can. It doesn't matter if it's sin and all that, you know, evidences that we so often point to. But how about just skewing our concept of the Word of God and then bringing us into bondage so that we just don't have freedom to love Him and serve and to express our worship and adoration and on and on. As long as we're in bondage, that's what the devil's up to. He just feeds us lies. But I'll tell you what, Jesus is here to set us free from that, and He does that. And He who began a good work in our lives is faithful to perform it, and I rejoice in that. It's good to be here this afternoon and spend this time with you all, and I bring you greetings from Ohio, from Berea Christian Fellowship there. And I'm not used to speaking to crowds this big, so that has its own fears and whatever. But beside all that, the Word of God, like I just said, applies to each of us, and I do have a burden in my heart this afternoon for the message. And so it's my desire to just take it to prayer and allow God to move in our hearts, because I believe it's a very pertinent issue in today's churchianity, if you will, this issue of submission in a man's life. And just lift it up that the message would be just the words that God wants, and that's all. Can we just pause? Father in heaven, I just bow my heart and my head before you. Lord, I pray that today you would just come and move with the power of your Spirit, that you would be here and move among us in our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you would stir up every area of our lives that you want to touch, Lord. I know it's been a rich week and we've been touched in many areas. But if there's an area that hasn't been awakened yet, Lord, do it today, Lord. Don't let us go home with the work incomplete. Lord, I pray that you would just meet with us and take the Word and put it into the fertile soil, Lord, for your glory. I pray that I would not stand in the glory, Lord, that you'd receive the honor and glory, for you are worthy, Jesus. In your name, amen. As I shared, the subject, as you may have seen it on the bulletin, was submission in a man's life. And that's what we're planning, Lord willing, to talk about. However, I have given the message a different title, if I'm allowed to do that this morning. Probably half of the message will be spent talking about the biblical aspect of submission in a man's life, and why are we even talking about it. There's a reason, obviously, that it was on the hearts of those who planned these meetings, and this is a subject that's been something that's been dear to my heart for about probably a year or more now, and have studied it somewhat and had preached a few messages that are very related to this subject. And so today I want to look, like I said, for the first while at why we're even looking at this thing and what the Bible has to say about it. And then secondly, I would like to look at, on a positive note actually, the power of a unified body. Because without submission in a man's life, there will be no unified body of believers. And that's the burden of my heart today, and if I could sum it up, that's why I put that title where I did. There is a tremendous power that flows through a body if we can come together in a spirit of oneness. But we thwart that, and that's missed in so many circumstances, and so much power is lost simply because we're not unified as a body. So this issue of submission in a man's life looms big in my mind. And, you know, you can ask yourself the question, why is it such an issue? Why is it such a hard issue to recognize in my life? Well, I'll tell you, the world creeps in on us in just about every way imaginable. And the world influences the way we think. And the world influences the environment that we live in. Somehow we tend to melt into, without the Word of God continually sharpening us and the Holy Spirit convicting us and showing us the wrong that the world, the environment of the world is influencing us with. We need that continual sharpening of the Word. And you know, today in the world that we live in, we're taught in the business world to, if you want to do it, you can do it. The only thing holding you back is you. And you know, it's this, you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and the army, you know, the military, be all you can be, you know, join the military. And the slogans go on, and the power speeches reign. And people are telling you to just be all you can be. And there's a, while there may be an element of truth to that, it's very earthly, putting it mildly. And I believe that on the flip side, the issue of submission in a man's heart is one that the world don't want to hear, and it sure isn't out there spreading that. And so we live in this world, we're in it, not of it, but we're in it. And so we have to deal with this thing that the world is constantly getting this issue of submission turned upside down. So much so that many homes are falling apart. Men aren't taking their place. Wives aren't taking their place. And, you know, the whole issue of submission is why fathers aren't in their place. It's not because the wife wouldn't necessarily be submissive to them, but are they truly submissive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives and therefore then leading their wife and their family? And so American homes are falling apart, and even in the church, sad to say, churches face this dilemma constantly of homes falling apart because of this whole area of submission. I would like to just turn to 1 Corinthians to read a couple verses here starting out. Very familiar verses. We'll be going through quite a few verses here today, Lord willing. But you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, 2, and 3, it simply says, "Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ." And here's Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And when I think of Christ and I think of how Christ, the ultimate, the absolute, ultimate picture of submission, was bowing his head and dying there on that cross to the glory of the Father so that you and I can be saved. What submission to the will of the Father. And it was wrought there in that Garden of Gethsemane. You talk about a picture of submission. How many of us men today want to follow Christ in that, to that level of submission. Follow Christ to that level of humility. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. While these verses, I realize, are very familiar, yet I wanted to point them out simply because they're in a nutshell, in basically one verse. He says there's God, there's Christ, there's man, and there's woman. And there is a constant level of subordination underneath each of those. And I believe that for some reason, maybe it's because of the world's influence and the devil constantly tempting us and our own pride, for the most part, that crops up in our lives, we don't like to be subordinate. And it's a... That's really a man thing. But we don't like to be subordinate. But I believe that these verses just plainly lay out that it's of God. It's of God. And we'll look at some verses later what God says about it when Paul wrote to the church at Romans. But, you know, we bring ourselves into damnation, he says there, if we're not willing to be subordinate, if we're not willing to submit. And so I believe it's just that powerful. Today, if we could look at it just a little bit closer home, why are we talking to a group of brothers like myself and yourselves today? We come from so many varied backgrounds and we come from so many different geographic locations and all that. But we've come together here this week and enjoyed beautiful fellowship. Now, I'd like to ask you this question. If this were the church, with all of our varied backgrounds, and everybody, just as you're sitting here today, this would become Effort of Christian Fellowship. Would you be able to go on as a body of believers? I don't know, and I don't know whether it's worth answering that question because I don't know how unified we are. But the point is this. When you bring people together from so many different backgrounds and so many different cultures, if you will, and all those things, we all bring with us, for the most part, a lot of strength. We have had to flex our muscles, if you will, to come out of the settings that we were involved in. Some come out of more, whether it's an evangelical background, some come out of a very religious, traditional background. We come from all sides of the spectrum. And God, at some point, has moved on our heart and brought us to this point. And so we've had to develop very strong convictions to get to this point. Many of us have had to leave father and mother, brother and sister, for Christ's sake and the gospel. We've had to walk away from the love of our parents, if you will, or the security of the church that you grew up in. We've had to walk away from a lot of things. And so we do that, and pretty soon we start seeing other truths, and maybe God led you into homeschooling, and maybe God led you into just different things, whatever it may be. And all those things are big. They're monumental issues that we face at some point in our life. And we go through those, and so by the time you get to a point in your life where you get to church life and you're trying to blend together in a body of believers, we've got some really strong opinions. We've got some really strong ideas about what's right, what's wrong, and what we're going to stand for, and what nobody's going to change us about. And we pile our lives full till we get to church, our life is so piled full of things that we have put on that were good things. We've done this, we've done that, we've done all sorts of things. And the idea of coming together in a body of believers and submitting to one another in love is a concept that we just don't grasp. What does that really mean? Another thing that is I touched on it some, but this whole spirit of individualism. There's people out there today, from the Gene Edwards to the Harold Campies to, you know, President of Family Radio. I'll tell you, those men are corrupting church if there ever was. They are saying that church is absolutely unnecessary. You don't have to have a body. You don't even have to have preachers. You know, just all you men just share. And the picture that they're painting is a picture that is absolutely not painted in Hebrews 10, where it says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, we need each other. And brothers, if there's ever a time where I feel we're entering an era where we're needing each other and we're going to need to stand together, it's right here. I believe we're in the last days, and we're going to have each other. We're going to need each other. And so many times, the very people that can't get along and can't submit to each other are the very ones that need each other the most to balance each other out. And we repel, and things fly apart when God would have us to break our hearts and come together and learn to submit. Amen. And that's a burden of my heart. This spirit of individualism, it's not of God. Right along with that, because so many of us have got burnt from our past and our backgrounds and whatever, we develop, it's a little strong, but we develop a hatred for leadership. And for sure a hatred for authority. In fact, you know, it's really a prevalent doctrine out there today that there's no such thing as authority in the church. I've heard it. I've heard it said that blatantly, that we're all just the same. Well, I would be the last person to ever want to elevate myself to a different level than my brothers. My brothers are here, so I can't do that. Don't get me. But no, in all seriousness, I would never want to elevate myself, on a super spiritual level. I need my brothers for my own spiritual protection. I can't elevate myself on some super spiritual plateau where they can't touch me and they can't challenge my life. Not at all. I need them as much as they need me. We have that mutual need for each other. However, there is an absolute responsibility difference between the leadership in the church and the laity. There's levels of leadership. Why do we spend all this time talking about homes? If you were to take the theology that's out there in the world today that I'm talking about in church and apply it to your home, well, nobody would lead out in the home either. And so many times, all that is a package deal. And you see families that are falling apart because there's no leadership in the home. It gets drug into the church, and you can bet there's problems in the church that come from the same problem. And today, I don't know how to say this other than just like this. Is there anything in your heart that has a disdain for leadership because of where you came from? And I would have to say, before we move on, that I had to work through this thing myself. I spent several years, when I started out leading the church there, Berea, almost repulsed at the idea of being called a leader. I didn't want it. I didn't want no title, period. I didn't want no name. I still don't need a title or a name. But there was a reaction that was going on within me that I wanted nothing to do with this leadership business that I came out of. And as time went on, I realized that there's a responsibility that lays on my shoulders, and that if I'm going to give an account with joy for the people that I have directed and shepherded, I'm going to have to lead this flock the way God's called me to lead in a scriptural way. And I can't just shirk the responsibility. So I've had to go through that valley in my own life. And I know that if you're like me and have had maybe there's a tyrant in your background, or maybe there was a hierarchy of some kind that, you know, you never had a voice and those sort of things, your tendency is to react and really check your heart and see whether your heart is submissive to leadership. Because we could spend time going into a lot of these points and looking at Scripture, but I just don't feel, I feel like my burden is further on down here. And so I'm just going to let it go at that. But check your heart and see whether that is, whether there's anything there. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Again, another very familiar verse. But if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's so beautifully talking to the church there at Ephesus, and he's saying how the church is put together, how the whole body is fitly joined together, and they supply each other's needs. He talks about this church that just comes together like a hand in glove, and gifts are meted out. God provides the gifts so the church can be edified and spiritually built up. God's desire is to meet every need of every individual in a church setting. And why, if I can go back a point, why do we feel like we can be sufficient in and of ourselves without the beauty of the gifts of our brothers balancing each other out? The beauty of those gifts within a body and a church coming together like that, it will never have an opportunity. It will never be able to do the work that God wants it to do in our life unless we're willing to submit to each other. That's what we're going to have to do. He goes down through chapter 4 and talks about all that and goes on into chapter 5. And as he's closing that thought, he simply says this, giving in verse 20 of chapter 5, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If you were to look up this thing of submission in the Bible, I looked up the Greek words, and I won't even bother trying to pronounce it. But one thing that I found was really interesting, because I'm not a Greek scholar, by the way. But it is really interesting that the word that obedience comes from and the word that submission comes from is almost identical, and that the definition is basically identical in its Greek form. And it's basically to put under, to obey, to subordinate, and obedience is the same thing. However, obedience even adds that you listen intently, that you listen intently to. And I thought that was interesting. To listen intently to. But here God is saying that we're to submit to each other, and we're to do it in the fear of God. If we were not to submit to each other, and all we had to do was, how should I put this? If we could always have things our way and do things the way we wanted it, we would never have to submit. True submission, the way the Bible lays it out, is doing something you don't want to do for the sake of unity. Doing something that you would rather not do for the sake of oneness in a body. That's the biblical definition of submission. Doing something you would rather not do or have it that way, but just completely submitting to it and going along with it. Now, am I talking about compromising issues where it's a sin issue? No, I'm not talking about compromising truth. I'm not talking about compromising the Word of God. But there's a whole lot of other things that we can submit to each other in our brotherhood and learn to blend together that would just do a world of good. And then love would have a chance to cover a multitude of sins. That's what would happen. Love would reign. And so many times that's the missing element. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Listen intently to what your brother has to say. Be willing to just obey him. And that goes for me too. I realize that I'm the leader and all that, but I realize that I need to listen just as intently to them as I expect them to listen to me. And that together we need to listen to each other. We need to hear each other's hearts. And one of the things that I believe that has to be developed in a body for this submission thing, this is maybe going back a step. You're going to have to learn to trust each other's heart before God.
Amen.
So many times we get in a situation where we start doubting each other's motives or we start doubting our brother's heart before God. And I'm telling you, that thing gets divisive.
Amen.
You need, as brothers, if you're going to submit to each other, you need to gel as a body. I don't know how else to put it, but you need to come together like a family where you know each other so well and you're so intertwined in each other's lives and learn to know each other so well that you trust each other. You trust each other's heart before God. You know that that brother's born again. You know that he wants God with all of his heart and you're willing to trust him. If you can get that level of trust established, I believe that this thing of submitting to each other will come, maybe not natural, but it will definitely be the next step. And I've seen that work itself out in the last year or two there at home. And the trust level that is within the fellowship, I give the glory to God. How the brothers trust each other's heart before God. And we can sit around at a brother's meeting. There may be 20 or 30 of us or whatever. And we're discussing an issue. And everybody's voice is heard. Because we know that that brother wants God just as bad as I do. We don't want to derail our families. We don't want the future of the church derailed. We know that we have that common goal. We want the body of Christ glorified. Do you trust your heart, the brother's hearts, to the extent that you should? I would like to look at several more scriptures and then we're going to move on to the last part of the message. But turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." I realize when he starts out there in verse 5, he's talking about the younger people submitting to the older people. And we only have a couple older brethren in our church, a couple, two, three older families. And it's just about 25 other families that are very young, like myself and younger. And I treasure the advice and the wisdom that those men have because they've traveled 20, 30 years that I haven't traveled. And I love to listen to what they have to say. I believe that without submission in our hearts as young men, we won't be able to hear the advice of our elders. And let me emphasize while I'm right here that without submission in our hearts as young men and, well, all the way up through, you won't be able to discern the voice of God. I'm telling you, when this thing of submission is not in place in a man's life, they can't hear and discern the voice of God.
Amen.
And that burdens me because this thing of young people and the way they're growing up today, and you look at all the... We're working with a bunch of juvenile delinquents there in the town, and we have this boys thing that gets together every Tuesday night, and we're ministering to these 15 or however many young boys, school-age boys that come together. And you look at the expressions of rebellion and so forth that just comes out of their life. No submission whatsoever. There's no submission in the home. There's no submission. The police there in our local town know all these boys on a first-name basis because they've hauled them in so many times. They've been through the juvenile court system. And it's just a sorry situation. And I'll tell you, those young men, unless they come to a point of brokenness in their life and accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, that unsubordinate spirit will continue to cause them grief and will end them up probably in the gutter. I don't know where, but it will cause them grief in the job place. It will cause them grief in their marriage. It will cause them grief all the way through their life.
Right.
Would to God that our ministry be able to change that in at least a few of their lives. But the point is, in our lives, if there isn't a heart of submission in our lives, we're no different than those young boys. We won't be able to hear the voice of God, just like those boys won't be able to hear the voice of their employer. Or won't be able to hear the voice of anyone else, the authorities of the land and the town and whatever. We can't discern the voice of God. And you know why these verses go on and talk about it? Because the very issue behind an unsubmissive, subordinate heart is pride. It's the very same thing that got the devil cast out of heaven. It's pride. And I'll tell you, if we could deal with the pride in our hearts, we can put it off. And all these, you know, I told you about all these other things. We had to stiffen our muscles to come out of where we were and all those kind of things. But yet, where you're at today, if you can't submit, first of all, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your entire life, and then find the grace in your heart to submit on a biblical level to each other in a brotherhood, it's pride in your life, period. That there's no other way to cut it. So I believe that we have to look at our hearts today in that way and say, Lord, is there pride in my life? Are you one of these that is bounced from church group to church group to church group and just can't find yourself? No, I find people doing that. They bounce all over the place. And I'm telling you what, it isn't all those churches' problems. People move here and they move there and they go all over the place and they just can't. What is it? What is it that's going on in our heart? Is there an issue of pride in our heart? That's why verse 6 is saying, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Because He's calling us in the verse before to be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. Be subject one to another. Let's go on to Philippians chapter 2. Just wanted to lay these verses down. They're so foundational. In Philippians chapter 2, let's just start at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Listen to all that. If we had the time today to pick that apart and look at it, there's a whole message right there. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Why is he saying that? He just got done laying out that beautiful picture and he flips right around and he goes, don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. The flip side of submission is a heart that either enjoys strife or wants vainglory or is proud. We're back to base one again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. How easy is that? You pick out the brother in your church that's a new believer, maybe, just starting to walk with the Lord. Or you pick out one that you've struggled to love. You don't want to admit that here today, but pick out one. The babe, whatever it is. And esteem that brother better than yourself. Amen. There is something in that brother's life. If he is a child of God, there is something in his life that you can esteem him better. There's something in his life that he's doing better than you. I'll guarantee it. Maybe at least his teeth are straighter than mine or something. But that brother, I'm telling you, in all seriousness, we are called to esteem each other better than ourselves. Do we do that? Do we take that verse literally and hold our brothers up better than ourselves? We won't listen to our brothers if we don't. We won't have a heart to listen to our brothers. And again, we go back to this thing of the Lordship of Christ in our life. And I still say that there's something demeaning to Christ and His Lordship when we are insubordinate among each other and we're not listening to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They're tied together. Let's read a couple more verses. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. And then he says, I love the next four verses. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hallelujah! The ultimate picture of submission. If Jesus Christ would not have been submissive to the will of the Father, there in the garden, where would we be today? There would be no gathering and effort, I'm telling you. But because of the submission in Jesus' heart, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, He was part of the deity. He knew it. Part of the triune Godhead. But was willing to submit to the will of God Almighty. How, what a beautiful picture of submission. This thing of submission is a must in our life if we're going to be Christ-like. Amen? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, it simply says, obey them that have the rule over you. And verse 17, I'm sorry. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. I know this is dealing directly with leadership here. But the thing is, we are all, this life is so short. This life is about eternity. And if we're going to give an account with joy, it's going to take a heart of submission in order for leaders to be able to lead. So many churches have been derailed because leaders have not even been allowed to lead and have felt hamstrung and hemmed in.
That's right.
Because they haven't been allowed the place in the hearts of their brothers to go ahead and lead out the way God's called them to.
Right.
God forbid that we would do that. The last verses that I would like to look at in this part of the message is in Romans 13. We looked at submission on a brotherhood level. We looked at it in our hearts there in Philippians about being Christ-like in our submission. We looked at it as esteeming others better than ourselves. We looked at it in relation to church leaders. And here he's talking about the ordinances of man, from the laws of the highway to whatever it may be. But I just want to pull a thought out of here that I'd mentioned earlier. In Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now I'd like to stop there for a minute. The powers that be are ordained of God. If it's easy for us sometimes to forget that all these powers out here are ordained of God. Because when things start going, you know, south and whatever, excuse the term, but, you know, the government looks like it's falling apart sometimes, and this happens and that happens. Do you realize that God is still in charge, and that He raises up whom He will raise up and cast down whom He will cast down? God is in charge of the government. And if our government falls to pieces and we end up suffering persecution someday, it's not outside of the will of God. God is in charge of the powers that be out there, every one of them. Now, if God is in charge of those powers and rises up whom He will and casts down whom He will, and that's all ordained, it's an ordinance of God, what about the church?
Amen.
Who is the founder of the church? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. If Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church, is not the leadership and the whole issue of submission and authority within a body of Christ, is that not also ordained of God? It absolutely is. I don't think that's added to the Scripture to put that in there. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's strong. Is there anything, brothers, before we go on with the last part of the message, in your heart that's resisting the power that God has put in place? You might not like that word power. I understand. But do words like, here's some key words, authority, leadership, direction, control. There's key words that I, every time they're like, oh, and oh, I spent a couple years like that. Do those words get under your skin when you're talking about church and you're talking about oneness in a body, and just check your heart. Those verses lay down the foundational principles, and I'd like to spend the remainder of the time looking at the rest, the burden of my heart. What are we losing as a body of Christ when this issue of submission is not in place? What is it that's at stake? And this is where it really gets me going, because I believe here's where the power of a unified body is at stake. And there is so much power in the Church of Jesus Christ coming together in one. I would like to turn to a verse where Paul was pleading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there, when he opened his epistle to the Corinthians. What are the things that he says? He goes down through his greeting there. And let me turn to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I should know it by heart. He goes down through his greetings. He gets to verse 10 of chapter 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Wow. Listen to that. You all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He was writing to a church here that had plenty of problems. He was writing to a church that needed some correction. But he is recommending right off the bat at the onset that you brothers are going to need each other. You need to come together with one voice, with one goal, one desire, one mind. That mind that's a mind after Christ, that wants the things of the Lord. One judgment that's willing to look at sin and call it what it is. He's calling them to come together with one mind, one judgment. Let's read just a couple more verses. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I think we'll stop there. Those verses. What Paul is simply saying is there was no division. There was no division in Christ's ministry, and that the church is all a product of Him being the chief cornerstone and Him starting it. And so many times today, we within a body, we want to build our little thing here, and we want to build our little thing here, and we start following this person or that person, and things get all fragmented. But if we could come back to that one vision, that one mind, that one judgment that He's calling us to, how much power would there be in a unified body? I believe that there are many times that men within a church try and plot and plan their way into being something great instead of just submitting. Men for years figure out how they can try and get into leadership and all these things. You know, I like what Stanley Jones said. He said, many men plot and plan their way into mediocrity when once in a while a person forgets himself into greatness. And you know, that's submission. And could we do that? Forget yourself into greatness. In other words, greatness isn't the goal. You just forget yourself. And I believe that that's something we need to do. I'd like to look at 3 points that I believe that are lost without the power of a unified body. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1 for the first one. These points may overlap somewhat, but yet they are different. In Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came down. Do you notice they were in one place, in one accord? They were gathered together, one accord. They were in harmony. There was one thing that they wanted. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I believe that today one of the biggest things that's lacking in our churches today is the power of the Holy Spirit moving through our body. And if the Holy Spirit came at a time when the brothers were sitting there together in one accord in one place with one desire, isn't it important for us today to come together in such a way that our hearts are knit, that our goals are one, that our minds are one, and our vision and our hearts sold out to Jesus Christ? And in that oneness we come and we cry out for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit if that's what we need. What is it that the Holy Spirit does in a body of believers? It's not just the comforter. It does so much more. The Bible says that no one can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. So all of our preaching is in essence vain without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I can stand up here and talk all day long, and unless the Holy Spirit puts it into your heart, it's not going to bear any fruit. The Holy Spirit has to put it into your heart and has to stir up your heart and create conviction and do the changes in your life. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that churches are lacking today. Sinners can't be converted without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I say that today the Holy Spirit, for the most part, is gone out of modern churchianity. It's history. It's gone. The churches are fragmented and all over the place. People aren't sold out to the authority of Jesus Christ, for starters. If they were sold out and subordinate to the authority of Jesus Christ, and then as brothers they came together, How much power would there be in a church coming together and crying out and saying, Lord, move with your Holy Spirit. Show us in our hearts what it is that needs to be changed. Help us reach out in our outreach. I'm telling you, outreach is a waste of time without the Holy Spirit. What is it that gives us the Word? Paul said we don't need to think about what we're going to say if we're called into judgment or anything else. And so many times we're afraid to go out there and witness or whatever because we're not sure what to say. Get the Holy Spirit. Try that. You don't have to be afraid about what to say. Cry out for the Holy Spirit to just do it for you. You walk up to somebody and in a gracious manner, He'll give you words to start a conversation. You can reach out and plead for a man's soul. Why? Because the Spirit's in your life. If you see that lacking in your life, cry out for it. Lord, do a deeper work. I agree with what Moses was saying. If the Holy Spirit, I believe that the Holy Spirit comes in, just like Moses said, to every believer when they're born again. But I believe that there's times that this old leaky vessel leaks out and I get contaminated by the world and I need to cry out again and say, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me up anew. Give me another message. Give me another burden. Allow me to reach out to the people around me. The power of the Holy Spirit will never be experienced in a church that's not unified. I am convinced of it because it goes all the way back to us submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and us coming together with one accord in one place and seeking for God. Maybe we don't all come together every Sunday and cry out for that same thing, but in our prayer closets, are we all crying out for that? God, use me in any way that You can and want to. God, use me. Fill me with Your Spirit for the ministry that You have for me today. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit so that I know how to direct and raise my family, so that I know how to live with my wife according to knowledge. Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. We need it. Churches are powerless without it. I believe that sometimes we don't spend enough time talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and how important it is. You can bet that if we're fighting and bickering and we're individualistic, that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be nil to almost nothing in our life. That's a burden on my heart. Second point that I would like to look at is found in Matthew 16. And I know this one might be treading on thin ice here. Okay. These verses have been used and abused and twisted in about every possible way. So I'm not even going to go tell you what I think they mean. But what I'm going to do is draw a thought out of them that may be different than what you thought of. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, the second point that I'm looking at is, I believe with all of my heart that the power of prayer is lost without a unified body.
Amen.
The Lord spoke to the prophet in the Old Testament, I forget which one it was, in the Old Testament, and said, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. And I believe that a unified body who comes together with one voice in prayer. Well, we experienced it here the other day. 600 men crying out for little Joshua. He did a turnaround. Just almost immediately. He turned around and started doing better. That boy was lingering between life and death. There is power in brothers coming together with one voice and crying out in prayer. Do you believe it? This is something that has grown on me in the last year. There is tremendous power. We at Berea there get together on Saturday mornings, all who can. 5:30 in the morning, we just get together and pray for the burden of the church, for the outreach, for whatever it is. Brothers come and go, but we spend a few hours there where brothers are coming and going and just praying, crying out together. There's where two or three are gathered together. God takes a look. God notices. I know He sees us alone too. But I'm telling you what, when you can come together with one mind, one spirit, in one place, God moves. There is power in that. Let's go back to these verses here. In Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus said unto... And I'm breaking right into a thought here, where He was asking Simon Peter, who do you say that I am, or who do men say that I am? And Peter made this confession, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. By the way, does it look like the gates of hell prevailed against the church today? The true church has never been destroyed by hell, and it never will be. The true church, this is a promise. This isn't a mere suggestion or it is a promise. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church. So a church that is on her heels, a local body I should say, that's on her heels and is struggling and is in divisions and has all these things, and it looks like the gates of hell are prevailing against it, there's something wrong here, because the true church of Jesus Christ, hell will never be able to penetrate. Let's go on. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's the verse that I wanted. Keep that thought in your mind. That's the one that gets into all kinds of controversy. This thing of binding and loosing, and how much authority do we have to bind and loose, and all that discussion, you know how it goes. Keep that thought and just turn right over to Matthew 18:18. And he says the same thing again after he's talking about dealing with brothers and how do you deal with issues between brothers and all that. 18:18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, if I can just take you back in your mind a little bit, envision Jesus standing there on that rocky outcropping where they feel he was standing when those words were spoken back in chapter 17 or in chapter 16. He had went to Caesarea Philippi, and there was a large rocky outcropping that looked out over that whole area. And historians say that it's very likely that that's where he was standing when he had that discussion with Peter. There in the very, that area, the Caesarea Philippi, was known as the pinnacle of the then known world as far as commerce goes. And can you imagine with me, Jesus standing there and having that conversation with Peter? And he says, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I don't know what all those meanings are. But if he was standing there on those rocks and he said, upon this rock, out of the middle of the commerce of the world, out of the middle of everything that the world has to offer, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, I will move, I will bind, I will loose. It seems to me that those verses there, where he's saying that what you cry out for, the binding and the loosing, has more to do with people coming together in prayer and prayer being answered than any other description of those verses. And I'll let it go at that. But I believe with all my heart that there are souls. And I wonder, is there blood on our hands? Because there's times when we're not unified to a point where we can bind together as brothers and cry out for the salvation of a soul, of a brother that's among us, or a sister or whatever, somebody that's in need. Those chains, those bonds need to be broken that the devil has around their life. And you cry out where two or three are gathered together. What you bind is bound. What you loose is loose. When we cry out, how much power is there in prayer? It reminds me of a story I read of Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. He's wrote some books like Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and some of them you may have read and may recognize the name. But I read a very touching story a while back about his daughter when she was growing up as a teenager, had wandered away and was just serving her own flesh. And he pled with her and he tried everything imaginable that a father would try to restore his daughter, and it just seemed like nothing worked. She just continued on that path of rebellion, just one step after the next. So much so that she left home and was living in sin and had moved away. And it was tearing his father's heart apart, and it was hard for him to even leave the church at the time. Some of the people knew about it. And one Tuesday evening when they had prayer meeting, they were gathered together, about 1,500 people. And his daughter had been in rebellion for a couple years. And somebody came up to Jim while the prayer meeting was going on. This is a church of, 6,000 members or whatever, but there was 1,500 people there. And they said the groan of prayer that was going up was just amazing. And somebody spoke to Jim and said, I just feel deep in my heart that we need to stop right now and everybody cry out for your daughter. And his heart was broken. And he's like, you know, everybody's praying, but maybe we should do that. So he went up or had one of the ushers, I forget how it was, but they just kind of stopped the prayer meeting and just shared with everyone that was there praying about his daughter and asked them to all pray. And 1,500 people cried out to God for Jim's daughter. It was Tuesday night. And Thursday morning, he was standing in the kitchen, in the bathroom, shaving, and into the kitchen rushed his daughter. She had traveled home. And she came in and fell on the floor and started crying and weeping and crying and weeping. And Jim came out and seen her and went to his daughter and held her in his arms. And she said, "Who was praying Tuesday night?" She said, "I fell under conviction Tuesday night." She said, "I haven't slept since." And she repented of everything. Gave her heart to the Lord. Gave her heart back to her dad. Today she's married to a pastor out in the Midwest.
Amen.
Raising a family to the honor and glory of God.
Amen.
Do we realize the power in prayer that is lost if we can't come together as a unified body? How hard is it if there's schisms and stuff in a body to come together and cry out for something like that? When there's somebody next to you that just irritates you and you're supposed to cry out and want him, it isn't going to happen. The Holy Spirit's not going to be in that prayer. You've got to come together. You've got to learn to submit. Love your brothers so you can come together in that kind of a powerful prayer. The last point that I'd like to look at is in John 17. In John 17, you know the story well. The Lord praying for us, interceding for us, that great prayer of intercession. And I just want to pick out a few verses and see what the Lord Jesus prayed for us. In verse 20, "Neither pray I for those alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that," in verse 21, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Again, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." There Jesus was crying out on our behalf that we be one. Not only that we're one with Him as our fellow brother, as our forerunner, but that we're one in each other, that the world may know. And I ask you today and plead with you again that if there is anyone here, a spirit of individualism that has kept you from uniting with a body of believers, that has kept you from coming together and really submitting to each other and submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, submitting to the leadership of a church and all those things that are so important, what has happened to your witness? My third point there is our witness is lost. Our witness is lost without the power of a unified body. We lose the power of prayer, we lose the power of the Holy Spirit, and we lose our witness. I'll tell you, what are we here for? We're here to be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's our call. That's our commission. We're here to be witnesses. And I believe that if we can't come together as one and be one, that it's going to be, that is going to be lost. Accountability in the brotherhood is going to be lost. Being able to bear one another's burdens. How are you going to do that if there's not a oneness in your fellowship? How's there going to be love in your fellowship? The world's going to know that there's something different about us if we have love one for another. It's going to witness to the world. And don't think for once the world don't know it.
Amen.
They do. Romans 12:16 says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Oh, the Lord would deliver us today from thinking that we're sufficient, that we don't have to submit, that we don't need each other. You know, the thing is, our heart is so many times so tricky and deceitfully wicked. I have to think of what Leonard Ravenhill says. He says there's three people inside of us. One is who we think we are. One is who others think we are. And the other is who God knows we are. God knows your heart today. God knows, beyond a shadow of a doubt, whether we need to repent and cry out for humility, doesn't He? He knows whether there's pride in our lives. He knows whether there's been a divisive spirit within us. He knows whether we're really subordinate, whether we esteem each other higher than ourselves. You know, in closing, I would like to just take your mind on a little tour back to Ezekiel chapter 47. I was reading this recently. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. But there's a vision that the Lord gave to Ezekiel, and He said, here, I want to show you this yet. He had showed him all the glorious things about the sanctuary. And there, coming out of the east side of the sanctuary, was that river water that was just flowing out of there. And it was a pure stream of water. And you can liken that to whatever you want to, but the water of, you know, Jesus, His plea was that rivers of living water would flow out of us. And I believe that that river of living water squelched so many times. And this issue today is one of the big reasons that it squelched. Because we need each other. We need to learn this thing of submission. We need to learn what it is to be subject, to, first of all, to Christ and to each other. And out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water because of the power of the Holy Spirit, the power in prayer, the power of our witness. But in that vision that He gave him, if you recount the story, He said, come with me, Ezekiel. And they went out there 1,000 furlongs, like a half a mile, took him through the water, and he said it was up to his ankles. And they went out that much further, and another half a mile. It was up to his knees, and the third time it was up to his waist. And the fourth time, he couldn't get across the river. He said it was waters to swim in. It was waters to swim in. It was waters where that river was flowing so deep, so clear, so swift, so beautiful, that you couldn't stand on the bottom. You had to swim. There is a sense there of losing control. Man, we love to be in control of things. And I'm telling you, are you willing to wade into the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and allow yourself to just let go and allow Him to lead you into water that's deeper than you can stand, where you lose control of your footing and you're swimming? I believe only then will rivers of living water be able to flow out of us the way He wants it to. The interesting thing about that story is, He said, now come back with me to the bank. And He showed him all these fruitful trees all down along this river, all the way out through the desert. This river was running through the desert. Trees, fruitful trees, bearing all manner of fruit. Fish in the river. They said the fish was just teeming of every kind in the river. It was just laden with fruit. But there was some water that had got off to the side. And in a different translation, King James gives it that there was marshes alongside. But in a different translation, it speaks that those marshes got filled up with water when the river overflowed. And some water got trapped outside of the river. You know what happened to it? It turned to salt. It turned into salt water, bitter water. And I had to think of that as I was thinking about what we're talking about today. The power of a unified body. You evaluate in your heart. Are you following Jesus the way He followed the Father in submission so much that you're willing to lose control and wade out into that river? And that gives way to loving your wife, loving your brothers, loving your families, being in complete submission so that the power of a unified body can reach out in the power of the Spirit to pray so that their witness is not marred. I would like to just sing a song. And if you need to pray right now, I know we usually don't do an altar call now, but I would just like to take this time. If you want to come up, you can, or just pray in your seat. But turn to 717 in the songbook. It just came to mind. Follow the path of Jesus. walk where His footsteps lead. Have you done that? And the reason it's not that I'm that big of a, I enjoy altar calls, I think they're important and so forth. I'm not doing this just to have an altar call. It's just that it's on my heart and that I just believe that this thing has derailed so many churches. And that there's so many people here today from so many different places and so many different churches that if you could get a hold of it and take it home, the beauty of this thing would be contagious. The beauty of this thing, being submissive, would just be contagious among your brothers. It doesn't matter if your whole church isn't here to hear this. Could you just carry the torch back and do by example, follow the path of Jesus? Submit to His authority, submit to the church, submit to each other in a godly fashion. Let's sing 717. And if God's spoken to you, you just take this time to come up and pray. Then you'll be dismissed after that.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.